If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them up to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. As we consider my topic for today, let us pray. Our loving God, we thank you for the great assurances that when we trust in you, we have nothing to fear. Guide and direct us now through the remainder of our worship service, dear Father, as we listen to your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A woman told a counselor as she talked to him, she said this, "I now go to sleep every night with a knot in my stomach. There are just so many things in my life that I don't have control over. My husband's company is laying off left and right. I don't know how we're going to manage it if he gets out of work. He hates to even talk about it and is driving a wedge between us. I have several nagging health problems that the doctor can't solve. My kids, how in the world can I keep them from messing up their lives with all the drugs and all the immorality and all the danger out there? And we can't even afford to send them to a Christian school. I know I'm a Christian, and it isn't supposed to feel like this. But no matter how many times a day I cast my care upon him, they just keep coming back." This has been called the age of anxiety. We live in a society of anxiousness, and we Christians are no exceptions. Someone has suggested that the life of thousands of people, including Christians, could be summed up in hurry, worry, and bury. Three different phases of life for some people. Just the other day, I was in a doctor's office waiting to pick up my wife, and I was looking at some of the literature on display there, and among the many things that were there, there was a survey there that patients could take while they were waiting on the doctor, and the survey was to determine their anxiety level in order for the doctor to determine if he needed to perhaps write them a prescription for medication or some other treatment. In our Bible reading for this morning, I want us to see what God has as his answer for anxiety. So I've called this message dealing with an anxious heart. Anxiety, as some of you know, is defined as the distress or uneasiness of mind, a tension within ourselves. And the root word really means being pulled apart or going to pieces. The King James Version, the old version back in, that was translated in 1611, says, "Be careful for nothing." More modern versions will say, "Be anxious for nothing." Another more modern translation says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So I want us to first of all look at some of the reasons for an anxious heart. When we look at that scripture, before we leave, let's go back to that scripture there. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So think about that passage of scripture. Keep it open there in your Bible. Or perhaps you have a bulletin and it's written on the front of the bulletin in a little bit different translation. But first I want us to look at some of the reasons for an anxious heart. Psychologists tell us that many people suffer from dread, worry, or just apprehension. It may be that they are concerned about the present or the future, like the woman I just read about earlier. That they may be upset over little mistakes that were made in the past. Severe anxiety, it has been said, is a result of basic feelings of inadequacy and inferiority. When Jesus Christ ministered upon this earth in that great sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Take no thought," or "don't be anxious about what you are going to eat, drink, or wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Do not be anxious about tomorrow," he said, "for tomorrow will take care of itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own." And everybody said, amen, right? Now, this doesn't mean that you and I are not to plan for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you and I should not save and save for future expenses. But I think what the text is trying to say here, what Jesus is trying to say, and the Apostle Paul is trying to say is that it means that we are not to be so consumed about all of these things that concern leads to sin. The second thing I want us to say is look at the results of an anxious heart. Since another word for anxiety is worry, then the everyday type can become a sin. Now, I say the everyday type because I want to remind you that there are some extreme situations where people have anxiety disorders, and that may be treated medically. But there's nothing wrong with that. Please understand me, I'm not making light of that. However, for the average person, worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, people, or things. And worry is an inside job in that it takes place inside the person. And it has been said that the heart of every person is the problem of the heart. And if you and I do not watch, we will sin as a result of having an anxious heart. Being anxious and constantly worrying about things can be a sin for the Christian because of this. It reveals distrust in God. It reveals distrust in God. Simon Peter writes in 1 Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, when we don't cast all of our cares upon him, what we are really saying is we are showing our distrust, or we are saying, God, we don't distrust you. I mean, we don't trust you. And so therefore, it shows our distrust in him as a Christian. But it is also destructive to our body, God's temple. We're told that when we invite Christ into our life, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our life and our bodies become the temple of God for him to abide in. In a book entitled Stop Worrying and Get Well, the doctor who wrote this said this about worry. He said, worry causes heart trouble, high blood pressure, rheumatism, some forms of arthritis, ulcers, some colds, migraine headaches, thyroid malfunctions, and some forms of blindness. That's what it can do to our bodies. But it also can destroy peace of mind. When we read that earlier in the scripture, worry and peace are exact opposites, aren't they? Where there is one, there cannot be another. No matter what a person's situation is, people really want to have peace inside. I heard the story about a soldier who was off. He had been deployed to war. And he made the comment, you know, he said, I get a letter from my wife about every other day. But every letter has a complaint in it about something that's going on at home. And he said, I just wish she would stop nagging me so I could fight this war in peace. Yeah. So I could fight this war in peace. As a chaplain, I ran into a couple of people and said, chaplain, that's why I volunteer for remote assignments. It's easier to send a check than to listen to it. But in all seriousness, someone has said that worry is a conversation you may have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things that He can change. Amen. He can change. So the third thing I want to point out to you here is the Bible gives us remedies for an anxious heart. Dr. Clyde Naramore, one of my favorite authors, he was a Christian psychologist. I believe he has passed away now. But he wrote these words, spiritual growth is an important factor in overcoming anxiety. As a person walks in close fellowship with Christ, he or she becomes increasingly aware of the security and the peace which comes from God. The realization that God is interested in each one personally gives a child of God added confidence, which helps him overcome unfounded feelings of apprehension. That's a powerful statement from a Christian psychologist. The Apostle Paul here is appealing to the Christians to grow in their spiritual walk by doing the things that we've said, and he tells them how to do that by saying, pray about everything. That's where our scripture goes back to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have prayers of adoration. The very word for prayer in verse 6 really means adoration. It means to praise God. It means to lift Him up in our thoughts and in our words as the Holy Spirit guides and directs us in our prayer life, whatever that may be, private or public or whatever. All true prayer must begin in adoration because we are asked to worship our Lord. And when we are asked to, we come into worship of our Lord, we are doing this in humbling ourselves, often kneeling in prayer and saying, God, you are above me because you are creator. You have created me. And I now bow before you and I acknowledge that and I adore you and I just humble myself before you. And then you honor God with your thoughts and with your words. And as I've said many times, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night with the group that comes for our Bible study, talking about prayers in the Bible, that if you have a difficult time in praying, I would just encourage you to go to the Bible and find some of the prayers that are written in the Bible. They are beautiful, beautiful prayers by men of faith and women who have prayed to God, and God has answered them. But you can go and pray those same prayers and say, Lord, could you do that in my life or whatever? So Paul says, pray about everything through prayers of adoration. But also he talks about prayers of supplication. It means to ask, to petition. Let your request be made known unto God, Paul writes here. Does that mean that I can pray for anything that I want to and God will give it to me? Many years ago, there was a TV series on, and I don't know if they're doing any reruns or not, but it was called Seventh Heaven. And some of you may remember that. It was quite a good family TV series. There are not many that, they're kind of few and far between these days, aren't they? But in this one TV series, many years ago, it was focusing up on prayer and parents trying to help children pray. And in this one episode, the oldest girl was praying that her boyfriend would call back after they had had a fight. The youngest son was praying that he would be able, he would be allowed to talk on the phone to his girlfriend because their father had put them on restriction. Little Ruthie, the youngest daughter, at that time she was around 6 and she was praying to God that he would give her a pony. Now we all can appreciate that, can't we? So how would you as a parent handle all this? Well, the parents in this episode, they had to help the children to understand that their motives for praying. Their motives for praying. So when we come to God and we bring petitions before Him, what are our motives for praying? Because we have to do the same thing. 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to His will. So how many times do we take time to just say that? I want your will to be done. But another part of that prayer is prayers of appreciation. Because He says right here, with thanksgiving. How many times do we take time to just say thank you, God, for what you've done? Just, you know, when we start off our prayer, praise Him and then just say thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do today before we ever bring our list to Him, but appreciate what He's done. I like what Skip Isaac says on this. He says, replace worry with worship, panic with prayer, anxiety with adoration, and groaning with gratitude. And groaning with gratitude. Fourthly, let's look at the results of letting God answer our anxious heart. Prayer relieves the problem of anxiety. Paul says right here that we will have the peace of God. Notice right there in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we will have the peace of God. It goes beyond all understanding. I cannot explain that to you, but I do know that you can spend time in prayer and God will calm your hearts. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Remember when He said that. He said that on the very last night that He was with His disciples after 3 years of ministry. And they were in the upper room having what we call the Lord's Supper. And then He was to go and be arrested and crucified the next day. But yet He could say to His disciples, peace I leave with you. But also, the result is that this peace will keep our hearts. The word keep there is the word guard. It's like having a policeman outside guarding the doors of your house or our church right now with our security team. But it's better because God's peace can travel with us wherever we go in this world. This peace will keep our minds, not only our hearts, but our minds as well, because it gives us the right kind of thoughts, the right kind of thinking that Christ would have us have. That's the type of peace that Paul is talking about here. That's why it's so very, very important that you and I take very seriously coming to him, bringing our concerns with him, and bringing our anxious heart with him, because prayerful people are peaceful people. I read this story some years ago, but I want to share it with you today. During World War II, a man was in England, and that man sent some money to a mission. And along with that money, he mentioned in the letter to the missionary, he said, "I wish we could send more, but our crop hadn't been too good this year due to a lack of water." And then he added this prayer request. He also mentioned that he was very fearful because so many bombs were being dropped by the Germans on their land, and he was asking prayer for his family and for his for the cattle and everything, the livestock he had. The head missionary wrote back, and he told him this. He said, "Although I cannot ask God that no bombs should drop on your land, I will pray that God's will for your lives in this matter would be done." And so later, after he got this letter, a few days later, shortly afterwards, the farmer received word that a huge German bomb had been dropped on his farm, and none of the family or the livestock were hurt. However, a bombshell, it was so large that it went into the ground, and up came some water. Up came some water. And so the next year he was able to write the missionary and send so much, much more to the mission field because God answered his prayer according to God's will, amen, not the man's will. You see, God will take care of our anxieties. I believe that if we all commit them to him. This peace that Paul writes about here, I believe, is ours when we worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. Can you do that today? That really is the challenge. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that we can come to no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in our homes, or our church, our community, and even in our own hearts, that you are a God that cares. You are a God that answers. You are a God that can bring peace to our lives, if we will allow you to do just that. Heavenly Father, this morning as we go into our invitation time, I pray, dear Lord, that you would just speak to the hearts of those that are here, those that are anxious, those that are concerned, those that may be facing medical conditions or whatever the case may be, God, employment, whatever it may be, financial concerns. That, Lord, they know they can just bring this to you and lay it before you, and you will give them the answer they need and the peace that they need. But I also know, Heavenly Father, that there are those here today who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as we're preparing to baptize one who has asked Christ into her heart, this would be a wonderful time, Heavenly Father, for those to respond who need Christ in their life and follow him in believer's baptism, and being obedient unto him and becoming a disciple of Christ. But perhaps, dear Lord, they've already made that decision in another place and they just need to make it public here and come and become part of our church fellowship. Lord, this is your invitation, not mine. And I pray that your will would be done in all that happens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and stand, and we will let Ray lead us on an invitation. And I'll be down front to greet you, to pray with you, however God leads you. Everybody standing, please. Thank you. you, Ray. I hope that's your testimony as you leave this place of worship today, that you must tell Jesus everything because he cares about you. About you. I call on you, oh my God, for you will answer me, the psalmist said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this time of worship we've had today. We just ask, God, that you will take the words and the songs, dear Father, impress them upon our hearts, use them some way in our lives this week, that you might bless us, that we in turn might be a blessing to someone else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, next Sunday, you're going to lose an hour's sleep. And anyway, I'm going to hang around down here in case anybody wants to come and talk to me about baptism, okay?